Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 12, please. We return to our story, the holy text of story of Samuel, Saul, and the nation of Israel, very soon after the time of the judges. Just to kind of catch you up once again. The people have asked for a king. The Lord was not pleased, and they're asking for a king because they were his people. Samuel was not pleased. Their desire in having a king was so that he would go out and fight their battles for them, a place God holds. They wanted to look like other nations, not be the separate nation called away that God's people are to be. But the Lord, giving them over to their sinfulness, gave them a king, and Saul was named king. But in naming Saul as king, they were warned that this king is what you want, but in the end, he will abuse you. And so through the providential hand of God was brought to Samuel. Samuel was anointed king and began his reign. But trouble soon arose in chapter 11, of which I'm not going to read. A war came with the Ammonites, a neighboring band of individuals. But Saul led his nation into battle and won a great victory, and the kingdom was renewed. Let me read to you just two verses out of chapter 11, verses 14, before we get to our text. After this battle and renewing the kingdom, Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is a significant event because not only is Saul named king, but he is now victorious as king over his enemies. Samuel once again acknowledging Saul, and the Lord anointing him, naming him as king. And so here comes a time of transition. Samuel sees that it's time for him to step aside. A king is named, an enemy defeated, the people rejoice. It is time for Samuel to step aside. So what we have in chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell address. But also here, in his farewell address, as we will term it, we see an incredible teaching of the characteristic, a characteristic of God, that the Israelites depended on greatly, and so do you and I. So join me in chapter 12. You see it there before you, or in the Bible you hold in your hands. Hear the inerrant word of our Lord. "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you.' They said, 'You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand.' And he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they said, 'He is witness.' And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he's performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, that you have done which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done evil, all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, your king." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Lord's characteristic of long suffering, of patience, forbearing, is an old word, enduring. These are words which describe our Lord. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. And the psalmist writes about his long suffering. It says, "But you, O Lord, are God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." The New Testament also teaches this characteristic of our Lord. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Patience, long-suffering, forbearance, enduring. These are the characteristics of our Lord that the Israelites came to depend on time and time and time again. We too greatly depend on this characteristic of our Lord, his long suffering, his patience, his enduring nature. The Israelites depended on it. We depend on it. What we have here in this story contained within Samuel's farewell address is this characteristic of our Lord's forbearing, long suffering nature. But I ask the question, why? Why is our Lord long-suffering? Why is our Lord forbearing the repeated sins of His people as we have here in the Old Testament? But you and I as well. Every Sunday I have confession here because I know I need it and I know you need it. But why is our Lord so patient? In New Testament days, we live in what is called a day of grace, an age of grace. We don't see God's hand of punishment directly coming to us today as we see in the Old Testament. Why? Well, it is an age of grace. But again, I ask, why is that characteristic of our God so important? We'll get to that. As I said here in general, we see a transition of leadership from Samuel to Saul. Saul has been made king. He has gone out victorious and defeated an enemy. And so Samuel begins this time of transition, and the first thing he does is defends his integrity. Many leaders today need to concentrate in this area. But Samuel defends his integrity. He says, "There is nothing against me. You have nothing to witness against me before the Lord. I stand before you as a man of integrity, and so I leave of my own regard. There is nothing here pressing me, moving me outward." And then Samuel moves into this lengthy discussion of what God has done for his people. He says, "Stand still and that I may plead with you before the Lord." It's almost as if an attorney was standing before the people giving evidence of his case to prove a truth. This idea, stand still, means to stand still and hear what I have to say. Hear this defense of which I'm about to bring you to substantiate his point. Samuel starts in Egypt, where the great hand of God delivered his people out of bondage. We know the story well. The Israelites found themselves in Egypt. At first it was good, but then after a new Pharaoh, oppression began. The people cried out. As is stated here, God heard the cries of the people, and he rescued them, brought them out of bondage. It is a foreshadowing of salvation in Jesus Christ. Hearing the cries of the people, God reaches out through the work of Jesus Christ and brings you out of the bondage of slavery, brings you out of the bondage of sin. But as is given here in our text, the people forgot God. They turned away. In verse 9, we read, "But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera." In this, Samuel portrays this idea of the blessing of God, but then turning against God, and then God responding once again. This long-suffering patience, the enduring nature. Samuel moves on. In verse 11, we see that he quickly moves to the time of the judges, and he points out that these people did all that they did in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes, but basically he's saying they turned away from God once again. And did God forsake them? No. Once again, he sent a judge that would rescue them from the oppression. Once again, he responded to the cries of the people. Once again, he responded with grace toward them. They were no means deserving. Again, long-suffering, patience, enduring. Each time he comes to the rescue of his people. Why? Why? Why is this long-suffering characteristic of God so important? Again, we will get to that. Samuel repeats a command that we hear often. Look with me at verse 14. If, here's that conditional statement. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. How many times do we hear these words in the Old Testament? How many times do we hear these words, this conditional idea of blessing and curses? If you read on in verse 15, he says, "But if you don't, then here comes the hand of God." See, this is life with God. The blessings of God are yours. And please understand, I'm not debating or questioning salvation. But living the blessed life, living the life following the commands of God. If you follow the commands, then it will go well. It's what he told Noah. It's what he told David. It is the covenant. If you follow my commands, then the blessings of God will be yours. But if you do not, then there are the curses. There are the consequences of sin. Just as he did here, he will sell us, he will move us, he will let us go off into the hands of that sinful behavior for a time. God expects obedience from his people, that is clear. Jesus Christ expects obedience to the commands. We go back to the writings of John and we read repeatedly, "If you love me, follow my commands. If you love me, follow my commands." John is echoing Samuel. Samuel is foreshadowing John. If you love him, follow the commands. And if you follow the commands, it will go well with you. Here, the Israelites, God expects obedience. Great power. Samuel calls down a thunderstorm. Much like Elijah and the rain. He says, this is not wheat harvest, meaning isn't this the dry season? It doesn't rain. And immediately it rains at Samuel's beck and call. Because he wanted to show forth God's power, show forth God's desire to be that power for the people. And the people were afraid. Much like Jesus Christ in the performance of miracles in the New Testament. It was to show forth the power of God. It was to show forth that power God has to hold his people, to provide for them and win out the victories over the enemies of which the Israelites had turned away from. The people call on Samuel to pray. "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask ourselves a king." How do you think Saul felt about right now? He's just been installed as king, and everybody's referring to him as sin. Ouch. But that's exactly the position Saul had. Because the people let them go into their own sin. But God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, God's patience with the people wins out every time. Every time. Why is God's long-suffering so important? Why is God so patient with his people? Why does God exhibit such grace to a people who do not deserve it, who continually turn their backs? And we're pointing our finger to the Israelites, but I could easily point my finger at myself as well as you. Why is God so graceful? Why does God exhibit such long-bearing and long-suffering with us? Why? And I've done this incredible build-up, and you're going to find the answer too simple. Look with me at verses 20 and following. They've just admitted their sin. David, this would work for assurance of salvation after confession. They've just confessed their sin, and Samuel says to the people in verse 20, "Do not be afraid. Yes, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." Listen, people, yes, you've sinned, but do not be afraid and do not continue to turn away. Stay the course. Follow the commands. Why? Verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because he has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Why the forbearance? Why the long suffering? why the repeated offering of grace and mercy. Samuel says it is simply for his great name's sake. Our God is a jealous God. And when we hear that the first time, we might say, really? That's not an incredibly positive characteristic. Because in our human lives, when we term someone jealous or envious, then that doesn't necessarily have a positive connotation to it. But yet God is a jealous God, meaning He is jealous for your worship and your honor given to Him and Him alone, because in all of that, He receives the glory. And that's what we have here. All of this that God has done, rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, it is for God's glory. Repeatedly responding to the people during the time of Judges when He would send a judge and retrieve the people from that overbearing dominance, it was for His glory. It was for His name's sake. God's long-suffering is for His glory. His patience is to bring honor to His name. His grace in your life is to bring honor and glory to His holy name. And as I said, it seems like a rather simple answer. For His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Now, Pastor Tim, I thought salvation was for me. I thought Jesus Christ came to die for my sins. You're talking about all the blessings and honor and all the things that we receive. Yes, all of those are true. You are the beneficiary of a great, great work. But if we stop there, then we can become very selfish, very self-centered. This is all about me. And see, Christianity suffers greatly today about this individualistic attitude. People come into worship every Sunday. What are you going to do to make me happy? What are you going to do to fill me so that I feel better when I leave? What are you going to do so that I come back? We walk through that door and we make this all about us. Christianity today is renowned for feeding the individual, for submitting to the desires. It's good customer service to meet the needs of the customer, to meet the need of the people so they'll be happy. I think I said it 2 weeks ago. This ain't McDonald's. Yes, folks, and you know as well as I do that the blessings of God in my life, salvation, the grace and the mercy, these are tremendous. And He does it because He loves me. And we are, as the choir sang, we are children of a King. There is nothing that exceeds that. But again, if we stop there and we don't realize our true purpose, if we don't realize the purpose of all of this, then we will indeed fall short. Is for our Lord's name's sake. Everything that is done is for our Lord's name's sake. Everything that is accomplished, everything that is done is to bring glory and honor to Him. He raises me up, glory to Him. He lets me fall, glory to Him. And this is what the Israelites, and this is what you and I, need to have this perspective. As I said, the blessings of God are tremendous. Just think of the salvation. That we don't live in fear. We have eternity. We are children of the King. We are blessed beyond all. And then in all of that, we turn and we reflect that glory back to that one who's given it to us. Saul tells them the story. of the repeated responding of God to the needs of the people because they were a special people? No, Deuteronomy 7:7 calls them the dirtiest and the smallest of all. But it was because it pleased God and He named for Himself a people. You're part of that group. Paul teaches that the Gentiles have been grafted into that line. You and I are that group. You and I are a part of that people if you call on Jesus Christ as Lord. You and I are a part of that people that it pleased God to respond time and time and time and time again. The long-suffering characteristic of our God, everyone in this room depends on it incredibly. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. And that seems so small. To say thank you for your love and grace. To say thank you for your forbearing characteristic, for your long suffering. But Father, we recognize here from the words of Samuel, the Holy Spirit given to Samuel, that yes, we receive all the grace and the benefit of this glorious relationship we have with you. But Father, this is for your name's sake, that you would receive the glory, that you would receive the honor, that all of this would reflect upon you and show forth your glory. Let us see your glory, Lord. Let us see your glory. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.